God's festivals portray the steps in God's plan of salvation. And each holy day pictures a specific major event in the fulfillment of that plan. We rehearse that plan each year by observing these annual holy days. And each festival is important because each represents a vital step in God's orderly and logical and very beautiful plan. Now, God's plan would not be complete without all of the events portrayed by those seven annual festivals that we keep. So, in that sense, in that way, they are all equally important. But the one we're observing today, the Feast of Trumpets, is, I believe, unique in an important way. The title of my message is Trumpets, the Pivotal Holy Day. Now, from the perspective of the order of the festivals, I think it's interesting to notice that there are three in the spring before the Feast of Trumpets, and then there are three in the fall after Trumpets. So Trumpets is right in the middle, the fourth of seven annual festivals, right in the middle of God's plan. We could perhaps even call it the centerpiece of God's plan of salvation. Now again, I'm not saying that Trumpets is more important than the other festivals, but I do believe that I can call it a pivotal holy day, since it really pictures such a watershed event in history with God now being involved directly in this earth. And as we shall see, Trumpets pictures a fundamental change in the way that God implements his plan of salvation and how he deals with mankind. Now, one of the most basic differences between the Church of God and so many others who profess to be Christians is this. Most churches teach and believe that there's this titanic struggle going on, that Jesus Christ and God the Father are fighting Satan. They're battling over the souls of men, women, and children all over this world. Now, we don't believe that God is trying to save the whole world in this day and age right now. Rather, he is working with just a group of select individuals whom he has chosen and calling now to do his bidding. And in fact, ever since Adam and Eve rejected God's instruction in the Garden of Eden, God has basically had a hands-off policy towards mankind and this earth. God has allowed man to go his own way, to develop his own culture and society, to build his own civilizations, to devise various forms of government, to set up commerce and trade and business, and to implement all kinds of educational and religious institutions. Now, as a result of this hands-off policy by God, the question of why is there suffering really looms large, severely challenging the faith of many. Theologians, philosophers, and many common folk wring their hands over this issue, finding it extremely difficult to come up with answers that feel satisfying. Many well-intentioned people who want to believe in God are perplexed. If God is all-powerful, and if God is loving, why does he allow evil and injustice and war and murder and famine and pestilence and the like? Most people simply don't understand, brethren, this hands-off approach or stance that God has taken during this particular phase of his master plan. But when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled, all of that changes dramatically. With the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, and the preceding events of the Day of the Lord, which we heard in the first message today, God begins to directly involve himself in the affairs of mankind by intervening. God will then set his hand to save the world as a whole and not just the elect. The dramatic earth-shaking events that are pictured by the Feast of Trumpets will bring an abrupt end to this hands-off policy. That's why I call Trumpets the pivotal holy day. These events include divine punishments and plagues during the Day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, and the reestablishment of God's government upon this earth. Now, the fulfillment of the spring festivals is absolutely vital in bringing about salvation. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ being delivered from the bondage of sin, the coming of the Holy Spirit and giving of God's law, but these things did not do that much to change the world as a whole. Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost have a deep personal impact upon each of us who are called, but not a global impact of God's direct intervention into the affairs of mankind as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Satan has pretty much deceived the whole world. Most of the 8 billion alive today are totally unaware of the truth. And even those who are diligent and try to study their Bible and have some biblical faith are by and large deceived. And they're really prevented from seeing the big picture and understanding God's truth because of the influence of Satan. But the fall festivals will be dramatic and global in their fulfillment, and not just personal to us. Matthew chapter 24. We'll read a few verses that Mr. Leiby did not touch upon because they weren't as relevant to his subject matter. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then dropping down to verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. Okay? And then Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Every eye will see him. God intervenes in a direct and dramatic way. He takes an active role now in a global role in setting things right and giving us a satisfying answer to that question of why is there suffering. I'll be participating in a quartet along with some other members here in the congregation in Jamaica singing Every Valley. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read verses 4 and 5, which is essentially the text or the lyrics of the selection that we'll be doing in Jamaica. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Nothing will be done in the dark, in the shadows, or hidden. Satan will no longer be able to deceive the masses. All people will behold firsthand God's dramatic intervention. All people will then be able to understand the truth of God and his ways and his plan of salvation. Let me ask another question. Where are we in history? Where are we in history from the standpoint of God's holy days and their fulfillment? In other words, each of God's festivals pictures events that have either already happened in the past or will take place in the future. So where are we time-wise in the plan of God? Well, Passover and Pentecost have already happened in the spring of 31 AD. And we're sometime before the Feast of Trumpets. Appreciate the first message we had today. We are before the actual events portrayed by the Feast of Trumpets. But how much time is there? How close to actually hearing the trumpets and to experience the dramatic events that they picture? Where are we in history? Can we almost hear the trumpets in the distance? Or are they still a long ways off? I know that we should not set dates, but let me make a suggestion, if I may. And I'm not going out on too much of a limb here. We are somewhere between Pentecost and trumpets right now. I predict that we are closer, much closer, to the events pictured by trumpets than we are by the events that already have happened pictured by Pentecost. Now, when God begins this new hands-on policy, we hopefully are going to play a very active role. We will be very involved in governing according to godly principles, instructing people how to live according to this word, the Bible. We read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And verses 4 to 6. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Talking about the resurrected saints. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Not just reigning, but also teaching, as we'll see in a little bit. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So during the millennium, which begins, of course, at the return of Christ, we will begin this ruling and teaching process. Back to the book of Isaiah, one of the so-called major prophets, because of the length of the prophecy, not because it's more important than minor prophets. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. And though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Nothing's hidden, nothing's secret. But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. Brethren, I'm sure that we all want to be part of that dramatic change when God sets his hand to save mankind as a whole. So, what can we do? What should we do? What must we do in order to be a part of that? To be there, participating in the first resurrection, helping to turn the hearts and minds of people to their Father in heaven. Well, for the remainder of the message, I will attempt to answer that question as best I can. I have 4 things that we need to pay attention to in our lives so that we can be part of that hands-on approach. And that we transition from the hands-off to hands-on approach, once again, makes trumpets a very pivotal day. Number one, don't be a modern-day Jonah. What do I mean by that? Don't be a modern-day Jonah. This has to do with its attitudinal nature, a matter of the heart. Don't yearn to see all prophecy fulfilled. Remember how disappointed and even angry Jonah was that God didn't just obliterate the Ninevites? They repented. Why was he so upset? Was he embarrassed that his dire predictions didn't happen after the people repented? Was he hoping that all those bad people would get what's coming to them? Was he concerned that Assyria would continue to rise as a power and eventually engulf his homeland of Israel? Brethren, we should hope that some prophecies, quote unquote, fail. In my Friday night messages, I made the point that so much of prophecy is conditional. What God does is often dependent upon what we do. So we should hope that some prophecies fail. We don't want to be a modern-day Jonah. How many of you are really going to like to live through the time of unprecedented warfare, worldwide starvation and disease, 100-pound hailstones coming down from heaven, and blood up as high as the horse's bridle? I don't think that's something we should desire or hope for. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Amos 5, 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? You know, God does not have any pleasure in death and destruction. He'll allow it to happen. He might even cause some of it, but that's not his intent or desire. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32. This, of course, has to do with an individual's responsibility for sin. We don't suffer for the sins of our children, or suffer for the sins of our fathers and mothers, we are judged individually. Okay? So towards the end of chapter 18 there, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Eternal God. Repent and turn from your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Eternal God. Therefore, turn and live." Sometimes the prophecy hobbyist who has all his datelines and stuff is all excited about seeing what he thinks are actual prophecies being fulfilled, including these hurricanes of massive force all over. This kind of person believes it would just be so neat to experience to have a vision from God. He envies Daniel and Joel and Zechariah and John. But let's turn to Revelation and see what it's really like to consume prophecy, if I can paraphrase it that or state it that way. Revelation chapter 10. John is told to read a little book. Revelation 10, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 10. "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And the angel said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter," or acidic, if you will. Okay. Yes, prophecy can seem to be exciting and titillating for some people, but then the reality of it actually happening can be very sobering and even sickening. Let's turn back to an Old Testament prophet, Daniel. And Daniel was given a vision of future events in chapter 8 and verse 27. Now, preceding is actually the events that were to take place. But in verse 27, we see Daniel's reaction to it. "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose up and went about the king's business, but I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So Daniel was literally sick for days after seeing the visions of future warfare and destruction that were granted to him by God. Now, I understand that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we should deeply desire to see the millennial prophecies fulfilled about the peace and prosperity and calm and godliness that will cover this earth, because the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the ocean beds. So yes, pray for God's kingdom to come, but don't desire the day of the Lord. Now, it is true, sadly, that those horrendous predictions will most likely come to pass because mankind as a whole will not repent. But we need to check our attitude, make sure that we don't desire the day of the Lord. Don't be an end-time Jonah. Number two is we need to understand the duty of the watchman. And opposed to attitudinal in nature, this is more of cognitive in nature, a matter of the mind. We're going to read about seven verses here in Ezekiel chapter 33 that gives us the understanding about and the duties of the watchman to Israel. So Ezekiel chapter 33. And we'll read verses 1 through 7 of Ezekiel 33. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." One other quick scripture here in the major prophets, Jeremiah 20. Had some rough going. He was young. He didn't want the job in the first place, but God insisted. And since they never listened to what he said, that must be discouraging, right? But there comes a critical point here where Jeremiah realizes that he really can't fight God and the commission that he's given him, so he becomes more accepting of the situation. Notice Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, 'Violence and plunder,' because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name.' But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." It burned within him. He couldn't hold it all in. Now, the purpose of prophecy is not simply to satisfy our curiosity. Rather, God reveals the future to his servants, and then they are obliged to warn others, giving them a chance to repent before it's too late. So we can't be selfish or exclusive about prophecy. It's not something just for our private and exclusive consumption. We need to alert others by proclaiming God's warning to the whole world. We need to understand our role as the watchman of Ezekiel, the watchman in the tower, with trumpet in hand, ready and willing to give that warning to the people as soon as we see the sword on the horizon. So part of the job that we've been given as Christians is to sound an alarm. Back to the book of Isaiah, that third of the major prophets, Isaiah 58, to warn the nation, to tell the world about the trumpet plagues that will come upon this planet, the wrath and judgment of God, which results, of course, from the sins of the nation and the sins of the world. But Isaiah 58 and verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." So we're to give a trumpet blast, not a little flute whistle, warning the citizenry, notifying mankind about what the future will bring if they don't turn from their wicked ways. And as all of you know, the trumpet does not give a timid or unsure sound. Rather, its power and brassy tone really grabs the attention if you're anywhere near it. So that's number two. We need to understand the duty of the watchman. The third one has to do with taking action. The third thing we should do, if we want to be there at that transition from the hands-off to the hands-on policy and help God with saving mankind, is to deliver the prophetic message. Not just deliver the prophetic message, but faithfully deliver the prophetic message to the world. Now, when we preach to the world, we need to be sure that the message is God's message and not a man-made message. Let the scriptures be your guide and not your own pet theories or ideas or setting of dates. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22. Verse 18, "I testify to everyone," John says, "who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book." So don't add, don't subtract. Deliver the prophetic message as faithfully as God delivered it to you, as you pass it on to the audience, to the people of the world. So be faithful in declaring the prophetic warnings to others, and we need to be as accurate as possible. Another thing, the focus must be on the message itself and not on us. So we need to get rid of ego when we're doing this as well. Now, unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of mankind will not listen to the messages of prophecy. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 30. We were there before, learning about the teachers who would say, "This is the way, walk in it." We're going back to that same chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 30, but we're going to be reading earlier verses. Beginning in verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Eternal, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Instead, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Okay, so we don't want to hear from God. But we have to realize that if we faithfully deliver the true message, the true gospel, we're not going to win any popularity contests by faithfully preaching biblical prophecy. Jeremiah and Micaiah and others were thrown into prison. Wicked Queen Jezebel sought the life of Elijah after the miracle on Mount Carmel. John the Baptist lost his head. Isaiah, by tradition, it's understood that he probably died by being sawn asunder. So even though we're not going to be popular, nevertheless, we must faithfully deliver that prophetic message to the world to warn them, with the hopes that at least some will repent and escape all of the evil that is proclaimed against this world. You know, the gospel message of Jesus Christ included a warning. Repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Now, during this modern era of the Church of God, we have used many means, such as radio and TV and printed publications and presence of the internet, many different means of carrying out that commission. And although the prophetic message, the gospel message, includes many positive things, it also does include some negative or warning type things, very sobering in nature. Yes, there's Jesus Christ's loving sacrifice and the wonderful news about humankind and their potential and the wonderful world tomorrow that's coming, but also some very sobering material in the message. So here today, as we observe the Feast of Trumpets, it's certainly appropriate to talk about those things, that warning message that needs to go out to the world. We must lift up our collective voice like a trumpet, showing the people their sin. So our job, or part of our job, is to warn the world. Repentance, once again, is part of the gospel message. But is there a danger or hazard that we ourselves have? We who are the watchmen in the tower, we who have the trumpet that we can blast out a message and warning to, we who are to warn the world, do we need to pay any particular attention to something that could possibly happen to us? What could that danger be? Is there something that we as Christians need to be keenly aware of and be on guard against? Final point, heed the trumpet warning. Heed the trumpet warning. So sound the trumpet, but hear the trumpet as well. This is a matter, brethren, of discernment and self-awareness. People can get used to almost everything. As a young boy, I remember on a trip we took to some relatives, I'm not sure exactly who because I wasn't old enough to kind of sort it all out. We visited them in Chicago, and they happened to be right under the flight path at O'Hare. And so we'd go in there and start visiting, and one would come overhead, and for about 10 seconds, everything just stopped. You know, you stop conversation, you stop doing whatever. The house would rattle a little bit, and then the conversation would pick up as if nothing happened. Then somewhere in my childhood as well, my mom and dad told me of some friends of theirs who moved from Illinois down south somewhere, and their house was right on the railroad track. And about 3 a.m., that freight train would come barreling through there. And the first night, they just about jumped out of their skin. But after a while, you get used to it, and they could sleep right through it. People can get used to about everything, almost everything. Years ago in Idaho, and my wife will vouch for this, when my olfactory nerves were younger and keener, if we would broil fish for dinner on Friday night, there was definitely an odor, you know, after broiling the fish for quite a few hours. But after, when you get to dessert time and bedtime, then you'd be used to it and then not notice it so much. But then after having been out of the house for several hours during morning church and coming back to the house in the early afternoon, we'd open the door again and there it was, the fish smell. Okay? Now we almost always prepare the fish on the grill and everyone's happier. So people can get used to almost everything. The role of the watchman is one that we in the Church of God certainly identify with. And the prophet Isaiah warned about a people whose ears had become heavy. And in Matthew, Jesus Christ quotes that scripture from Isaiah. And it's physical Israelites that is the audience right there. But is it also possible for spiritual Israelites to have heavy ears or to become dull of hearing? That danger, those warnings apply to those who are sounding the trumpet as well as to those who are simply hearing the trumpet. Brethren, do we hear the trumpet ourselves, or are we so familiar with the warning message that we no longer recognize that it applies to us as much or even more so than its intended audience? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul here mentions how important it was that he keep his own life under control, even though he was a prominent leader in the New Testament church, chief spokesman for God in bringing the message to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let us notice something else back in Ezekiel. And this time, instead of Ezekiel 33, we'll read the account of the duty of the watchman in chapter 3. Okay? So in Ezekiel, there are two places where it talks about this responsibility of the watchman in the tower. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. So we're turning to Ezekiel 3 now. And we'll read verses 17 to 21. And I want you to notice the audience. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him his warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you have delivered your soul. So here the prophet is clearly addressing two different groups of people here in this warning. He's saying both the wicked and the righteous need to be warned. We, the called, we, the chosen, we, the elect of God, we, the presumably righteous, we must heed the warning of the trumpet just like the wicked if we want to avoid the wrath and judgment of God. We who pay tithes and give offerings, we who support the preaching of the gospel through our tithes, we who regularly read the church's magazines and other literature, we who may faithfully watch Beyond Today on a weekly basis, we who are sounding the trumpet, is it possible that we ourselves might be growing hard of hearing? We who are warning the world, do we also need to be warned? Brethren, it is possible for us to grow too accustomed to the fish smell or the train or the jet overhead. It's also possible to grow too accustomed to the sound of the trumpet, when instead it should still send a bit of a chill and shiver down our spines when we hear its clear and brassy call. Growing dull of hearing is a very real and present danger for us, brethren. Let's ask ourselves a very important and sobering question. Does the trumpet still stir us to action? Does the trumpet still stir us to action, or is it beginning to sound like more of a smooth and soothing lullaby for us? On this first day of the seventh month of God's calendar, let's please remember to heed the warning message as well as to give the warning. Yes, sound the trumpet, hear the trumpet. In conclusion, here we are, on the pivotal day, the pivotal holy day in God's plan. Not more important, but it's the pivotal day where God finally sets his hand, directly intervenes, the end of the hands-off policy and the beginning of a hands-on policy. Trumpets, the pivotal holiday. We need to avoid becoming modern day Jonahs. We need to understand the duty of the watchman. And we also need to faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. As the trumpet plagues grow nearer, as we grow ever closer to the fulfillment of what this day pictures, let's make sure that we are not only preaching the gospel, but also living for the gospel.